Please take your Bibles as we turn to 1 Samuel verse and chapter 28. Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp and your men." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." So Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Samuel had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you." But the woman said to him, "Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up for me Samuel." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid, but what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do." Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Then Samuel immediately fell full length on the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten food all day and all night. The woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified and said to him, "Behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I have taken my life in my hand, and I have listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also, please listen to the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." However, his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to them. So he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. The woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it, and she took flour kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. She brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. We come to the conclusion, to the very end of Saul's life today. And in all of the account of Scripture, Samuel's life, which we have followed for about a dozen weeks now, is one of the very few which we have so much detail right from even before conception to after his death. Samuel, it starts with one of the most beautiful accounts of the godly Hannah and how that she prayed for a boy. But at the opposite end, we have one of the most tragic events in all of the Bible, Saul coming before a medium there at Endor and saying, "I need to talk to Samuel one more time. I am in a desperate situation." And God sends Samuel to once again preach to his most wayward congregant. Only in eternity will there be a tally of how many of us all who have ever walked this planet at one time or another have believed the devil's lie just this once and just this much. Just this once and just this much, and have found it to be the most idiotic thing they have ever believed. Let me take you to a few portions of Scripture which speak ever so pointedly of temptation and of sin and of what the Bible has to say about it. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, we read, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And Peter's counsel is, "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Now go to James and chapter 1 and verses 12 to 16. James, who effectively was the pastor of the congregation in Jerusalem there early in the first century, he writes, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." And the word is, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Go also to John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus speaking of the ancient adversary, the devil, and some who were utterly unaware of their standing before the Lord. Jesus said to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth for the very reason is that there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Paul, what do you have to say? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, Paul had given in the first part of chapter 10, Paul had laid out some of the mistakes that the Israelites had followed. And Paul is encouraging the Corinthians, look, don't make all of the mistakes of others who you can learn from. And here in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Paul says, number one, don't think that temptation has weighed you down more than what others have been able to hold up under. The temptation that you think is so unique and so strong and that you have to buckle under it, Paul says it's common, it's ordinary. Others have faced that very same temptation. And Paul, he underscores also, secondly, that God is faithful. God is faithful not to dump on you more than you are able to bear. And thirdly, he points out, with each temptation, there is an exit. There is a way of escape that you will be able to endure it. Out of Proverbs, both chapter 14 and verse 12, and chapter 16 and verse 25, the two verses in these two different places, they say exactly the same thing. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. What an apt description of what sin actually is. A way that seems reasonable, that seems doable, which seems it's a little bit beyond the line, but not too far beyond the line. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Once again, I declare to you, the devil will want to come and say just this once, and just this tiny little bit, no one will know, no one will be the wiser, and you'll be just fine. Oh, that Saul had believed that. Oh, that Balaam had believed that. Out of Numbers, we have that account, and we didn't read the entire story of how that the prophet, he comes at the bidding of a pagan man to curse Israel. But there the prophet, he dithers and he waits, and instead of fleeing from such a horrible situation, he dabbles with sin. Just a little bit, just a little bit, just this once. And later on, we find him slain among those very same people. We'll come back here to 1 Samuel chapter 28. We find a lot of material has passed by in our search through the life of Samuel. It was back in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 35 that we heard the words, "Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." We fast forward over many pages of the animosity which Saul, the king, has for David, who is evidently the one who will take his place. But then in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have one verse after not hearing anything about Samuel for a long time. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So Samuel is off the scene. He's gone. And Saul continues in his wicked ways, seeking the very life of David, who is newly anointed to one day be the king of Israel. And Saul finds himself hard pressed. God isn't speaking to him anymore. And he wonders, what can I do? What can I do? It says that he consulted the prophets. Nothing. He consulted the Urim and the Thummim. Nothing. Nothing by way of dreams. And Saul said, I will take the only way which seems open to me. Seek for me a medium. And he goes to inquire of her. Now, according to what had been indicated and commanded in Leviticus, the people were not to seek out a medium, a witch. But here, Saul, he finds himself asking of this woman what he is to do, asking her to call up Samuel. Now, whenever we are on the devil's turf, we are on deceptive ground. Nothing is as it seems in the devil's world. And here, out of this very passage, some people might have the indication, look, here is indication of a blessing. Here is indication of an example whereby a strange spirit, a medium, was used in God's purposes. But let's take a little more careful look at what is going on here. And once again, in our ears, hearing those words, the devil is a liar and the father of lies, there is no truth in him. When he speaks his native language. It is just what comes out of him, lies and deception. And we are commanded, be not deceived. Well, here we come before this woman. And we also need to consider, what is Scripture? And what do we mean when we say that the Bible is without error? When we say that the Bible is without error, we say that it faithfully records what actually took place. Not all that is recorded in the Scriptures is for our exact example that we would do the same thing. But when we say the Bible is authoritative and without error, we come to it and we find here what actually took place, a faithful record of what people in the past did. So here we find Saul coming, having asked for a medium to be found. He makes his way with two of his companions down to Endor. They disguise themselves, very fitting, as once again, nothing is as it seems in the devil's territory. Truth is driven out. He comes to the woman and he says, bring up for me Samuel. Now, undoubtedly, this woman had done this very thing on numerous accounts. And this was the very reason why she was known secretly as a woman of such powers. But consider when Samuel, by God's own directive alone, comes. Who is the one who is most shocked that such things take place? It is the woman herself who says, "You have deceived me," when she sees Samuel and she realizes that Saul is the one who has bid her to call up Samuel. Some people say, but it seemed so real. The Spirit seemed to know so much about me. The devil himself is spoken of in Scripture as one who parades as an angel of light. And so it is with the demonic world. There is deception and there is all of these things which are not as they seem. So even today, when a person goes into a seance or into before a medium in a similar way, such as Saul did here, once again, there is deception, there is lying, and that spirit which seems to speak with such knowledgeable detail is not who it claims to be. Of course, the demons have been around for ages, and they have observed the coming and the goings, and they are able to speak with authority of what has taken place in the past. They have observed it firsthand in your life and mine. And so in a seance, a demonic spirit can speak with very convincing authority. But the devils, unlike the Lord, cannot foresee what is coming forth in days ahead. That is God's domain alone. Here Saul comes, and Samuel comes up before him. Saul realizes the terror of the woman, and he tries to settle her spirit, but once again, it is not for him to say, "No harm will come to you." What is his form? An old man, wrapped in a robe. Saul realizes that the real Samuel is in his very presence, and he bows with his face to the ground, and he does homage. He pays respect to his old master. Samuel asks Saul several questions. "What's going on here?" Saul answers, "I'm in trouble. I'm in very great trouble. God has departed from me. No longer does he answer me through prophets, dreams. For this reason I have called you, that you might tell me what I should do." Now consider what takes place here. There is no encouragement for Saul. There is no, "Oh, it's going to be all right in the end. Just buck up and be a man." Everything goes wrong as Saul comes before this medium. There is absolutely no encouragement for this. Samuel says, "The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me." God's word is coming to be truly acted out in every detail. "Saul, you should have seen it coming. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you today." And lest that not be enough, a word of stern warning, a prediction of gloom and doom. The final word of verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also give Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. And at that, Saul falls full length on the ground, and he was terrified. And Samuel has preached his last message. We go back earlier, and we would whisper in Saul's ear, not just this once, and not just this little bit. The set of the sail, and not the gale, determines where the bark will go. You see, you trim your sails, and you set them in the direction of God rather than in the direction of destruction and the way that the devil would go. It might seem to be ever so slightly different. Just this once? Who hasn't heard that? Just this little bit? Who hasn't heard that also? But hear the final preaching of Samuel, godly prophet. Though dead, yet he speaks. And how he speaks with warning to each and every one of us. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, your gospel comes to each and every one of us, and it comes speaking of what sin really is, that it is capital crime. And Lord, I pray that the sternness of this passage, that we might want to ask all kinds of other details about, that the full weight of this passage would weigh upon our souls, realizing that here was a man who had been chosen of God for a specific purpose within the nation of Israel, within the covenant people of God, and yet the choices he made, the way that he walked, consistently took him farther and farther and farther away from you. Lord, may we realize just what sin is, that there is a deception right from the very beginning. What seems to be so tantalizing is really poison. What would seem to bring such pleasure is like ashes in the mouth. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here today who even at this very moment are struggling with temptation, or at other times through the week and month when the devil would want to come and present all of his wares before us with full fury, with the salesmanship of the slickest salesman in this world. Oh God, I pray that there would be this ringing in the ear again and again. No temptation has befallen you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape. Lord, I also pray for men and women who have stumbled, who have fallen, who have grieved your spirit, and I pray that they would understand that there can come a cleansing through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that there would be such a fleeing to the cross, such an eager fleeing to the cross where you died, to implore of your forgiveness, to plead of your pardon, that men and women would realize they can be right with you. So, Lord, I pray your work among us in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.